All right, good morning again. We are doing a series now called Face to Face. We're starting it today. And it's literally going to be a challenge. Let me just say it that way, because we wanted to disrupt our regular routine. And literally, August is a lot of months when a lot of people are taking vacations, especially a lot of people, thank you. A lot of people now are literally going where they realize school starts in a couple weeks or a week, or it depends on where you are, and punching in last-minute vacations to get it all done. And but a lot of times, not only people take vacations literally, they take vacations spiritually. And many times through the years, I've watched when people have surveyed their entire year, they found that one of the dips in their spiritual life has been the month of August. So to counteract that and to make it, to kind of turn it around, we have designated 21 days of prayer starting tonight for the next 21 days. We're meeting from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock in the fellowship hall in the front, praying together. And every one of you that I just said that to, you're groaning inside. You're acting nice and excited on the outside, but you're groaning on the inside thinking, oh, great, one more thing to my schedule. You know, one more thing on the plate. It's a full plate now. You don't kind of add one thing, but you'll see in just a few minutes. We're literally, a lot of us, and I have to be honest with myself, you know, I'm thinking, oh, man, as busy as I am, I've got one more thing and an hour every night. And yet at the end of it, we've done this two or three times now. At the end of these 21 days, and then we'll tell you this, is God is my witness. At the end of these 21 days, we're going, do we have to stop? Do we have to stop? Can we go on? Do we have to stop? And I'm going to challenge you today. I'm going to inspire you a little bit and then kind of give you a little bit of thing. But we're starting that because there's that. And so what we're doing is we start at 6 o'clock and we end promptly at 7 o'clock. And we do that for a reason. It will be predictable, but within sight of it, we have a little message will be brought during that hour. We'll have personal times of prayer, corporate times of prayer. We'll be praying for people, just on and on and on. And I'm going to tell you, an hour flies by. I mean, your first time through, you may not think that. But we're flip-flopping services around for the month of August. I will be preaching first, and you'll kind of get used to that. It'll take a little bit of time in doing it. But we are meeting up in the front building, and that'll be in the fellowship hall at 6 o'clock. We're starting a series today called Face to Face. Everybody say Face to Face. And the focus of the series is not the little handout. Everybody got a handout? Do you got a handout? Also, do everybody get a bracelet, a little black bracelet? Do you got? I'm sorry. We can do that in the bench pocket. We know when we're doing it. Please be seated. Please be seated, and that would be nice. So, I know it's mean, but we've worked on this a lot. So, what we're doing is today, we are doing little wristbands. So, there's a wristband. Everybody got a wristband or no? If you didn't get a wristband, raise your hand. They'll give you a wristband. And that's a little reminder, just a little reminder for you to do. And that is a thing you can either wear during these 21 days to help you remember. Do we have some out back there or no? In the back? Okay. They'll get, okay. So keep your hand up if you like one. You can put that on your windshield, I mean on your rearview mirror, wherever it may be, and all the rest. So keep it somewhere where you can see it. So here's what we're going to do today. I want to simply create environments where you can come face to face with the Lord. I can't force that, not something I can make, but it literally is something that we're going to create. We're going to create atmosphere where you can do that before the Lord. And the series, I want everybody, if you would, go ahead and keep your hand up. They'll get a little bands to you, and these little bands you can wear. And on it, it says, pray first. And we're going to be doing that. And this is called face-to-face. So I'd like everybody, if you would, stand back up. Would you? I know you've been standing for a little while, but stand back up. Let's read our scripture. And it says, then the Lord would speak to Moses. Everybody say this phrase, face-to-face. So the Lord would speak to Moses face-to-face as one speaks to a friend. And so the goal of this series is to do this, is to literally have ourselves where we come to where we have a face-to-face relationship with the Lord. And the Bible says, as one speaks to a friend, then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua Nun, did not leave the tent. But Moses, the Bible says of Moses, that God would speak to him face-to-face as one speaks to a friend. And we need to know the now God. And the reason we're doing this face to face is because many people, the Lord has become a distant God. He's not a close God. He's a distant God. He's the God of Noah. He's the God of Abraham. But he's really not the present God in your life. You remember him as the flannel graph God. You know, that takes a lot of us back a long ways. On the flannel graph, that's God there. And so literally, we need to know the now God, not just the ancient God. And so we're going to pray. We're going to do a series called Face to Face. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. Lord, we just want you to reveal yourself to us that we can know you, Lord, face to face. Lord, we ask you to open our eyes of our understanding. We ask you, Lord, to speak to us, touch us, lead us. But Lord, reveal yourself that we can be no longer just servants, but friends. That we can see you face to face. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now, a lot of people think, well, that's great. That's Old Testament. That happened one time to one guy, and it didn't happen to anybody else. So what do you make? Watch this. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, that was the prayer and the heart that Paul had for the Corinthian church. And watch this. Whenever, though, they turned to God, turned to face God, as Moses did. Watch this, is Paul. God removes. Now, here's the big key. God, when you move, the Bible says, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Everybody say amen. Isn't that good? Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. And it says this, when they turn to face God, when you turn to face God, you may have been a distant, God may be far off from you, but when you turn to face God, God does something. God begins to move. When you draw near to God, God begins to move. And here's what he does. God removes the veil. And a veil is anything that blocks, any barrier, anything that hinders you from really seeing God, really experiencing God. When you turn to face God, as Moses did, God removes the barrier, and there they are. Everybody say this next phrase with me. Face to face. Paul's prayer for the Corinthian church was they would experience exactly what Moses experienced. And there they are, face to face. Verse 16 says, whenever then suddenly recognize that God is from God being a distant God. From God being a God that's the God of the Old Testament, a God of my childhood and the flannel graph, a God that's just know about him. Then they suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal, everybody say this word, presence with me. Presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. That means he's not a picture. He's not a statue. You don't walk in and you see him on a cross, hanging there. You don't see him standing, you know, as a baby being held. You know, he's no longer to you some statue, some picture, but he becomes a living, personal presence in your life. Everybody say amen. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. What that means is that instead of having to do it, you get to do it. Instead of having to come to 21 days, you get to come to 21 days. Come on, somebody. Instead of having to come to church, you get to come to church. Instead of having to be with Christians, you get to be with Christians. And so you do. So what happens is all this stuff is like reading your Bible in the morning and you're just reading it and you get nothing out of it. But at least you check it off your to-do list that I did it. I did my duty. And it's a legislation. It says all of that stuff is recognized as obsolete and we are literally free of it. And look at verse 18. All of us, nothing between us and God. Our face is shining with the brightness of his face so that we are transfigured much like the Messiah. And what that means is this, listen, that means is you become like Jesus. The 21 days is not us just all becoming different. We're all becoming like him, transfigured like him. And watch this. Our lives, and everybody say this next word with me. What's the next word? Does it say it's going to happen all at once, like tonight or this morning? It's going to be a done deal. It's all going to, is that what it says is going to happen? It's going to be what? Gradually. It's implemented. It's going to be something that's going to take place gradually. And that's why we tell you at the beginning of us, at the start of these 21 days, we're looking at, oh man, 21 days. And I'm thinking and the load and all this. But when we get to the end, we said, can't we go on? Gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. And that's the day that wait upon the Lord to do that. Our lives gradually, it's going to happen gradually, not all at one time, incrementally. It's going to happen little by little. So what we're going to do today is, that's our focus for 21 days, is for Him to stop being a chiseled statue somewhere and for Him to begin to be a living presence in your life where you literally are experiencing a living, present, now God. And one of the keys is close encounters. That's what we call today's message, called close encounters. And the reason is this: when you've had an experience in close encounters, I don't know about you, but sometimes we've traveled the world, and many times you've never heard me get up here and tell you what a beautiful this and that we saw and that we saw, because I've learned this. There's a phrase we use many times. You ever experience something, you try to relate it to somebody else, and you can tell they're getting into it, but they just don't. And finally, you just say this phrase: well, you just would have had to been there. Just had to been there. We were up on the, if you saw the statue, the Christ statue in Rio in Brazil. And I mean, you cannot believe how gorgeous a view that is. And I could describe it and tell you, and you'd get kind of okay about it. But really, at the end of it, I would end up saying, well, you just would have had to been there. Tip of South Africa, one of the most beautiful places on earth. At the Black Sea one time, Samuel and I could tell you place after place and try to describe it to you. But see, if you haven't experienced it, then it's not going to be real to you. And one of the funniest shows I ever watched growing up was Bonanza. How many of you ever saw Bonanza? How many of you saw Bonanza? All right, how many have never seen Bonanza? Let's see your hands. Look at that number of you. You know, this morning we got I got a thing with Hoss in it, and I told Ben, and Ben said, no, Dad, you said Bonanza. You didn't say Hoss, you said Bonanza. I said, okay, I know you're another generation. You've never seen it. Bonanza was a story set in, Bonanza was the name of a huge ranch that was set in Nevada. And it was a story of a father and three boys. And the wife, I think, had died. And I don't think the boys were different mothers. I think I forgot what it was. But there were three sons. And the two that long was, one was named Hoss. He was the big guy. And then there was little Joe, the youngest. And one day, a circus is coming through Nevada. Nobody knows this. And this circus has these little circus performers. And they're dressed up like elves. And they're real short. They're dressed up like elves. And Hoss sees one. Well, you can imagine you're in Nevada. And Hoss thinks it's a leprechaun. And so he goes back into the town telling them he has seen a leprechaun. Because they had some gold and some other things in the movie and the little show. And so he goes back in and he's telling them he has seen a leprechaun. And, a man with an experience is not at the mercy of a man with an explanation. So there's explaining to him why that can't be true, that can happen to you, there's no such thing, da, da, da. And Hall says, but I've experienced it. And the biggest tormentor that Hoss has is his little brother named Joe, little Joe. And this is a little clip when Hoss is out looking for the leprechauns again, and Joe comes and finds him, and you'll see it. Watch this here.
You. Don't you run away.
Oh, I won't. Pa sent me to bring you home to supper.
Dad, bring your ornery hide, little brother. Wait till I get my hint.
Peek-a-boo!
I can't stand it. Hey, Joe, you see him, don't you? You see him, don't you, Joe?
Yeah.
Wait till Adam sees him. I can't wait to see him smiling on his face. We got him! We got him!
Everybody say amen. Isn't that funny? Now, when you've had an experience, hey, I need to apologize to my wife. Don't I was mean to her, wasn't I? All right. I apologize to my wife. Now I can preach better. All right. Now it's off my head. Now, when you've had an experience, you're not at the mercy of anybody else that has an explanation. It doesn't. It only works if you've had your own experience. And that's why sometimes people will talk about their experience with God, and you'll do best you can do, but you really can't. There's nothing else you can do, because until you experience a face-to-face experience with God, you can make fun of, make it little of, whatever it may be. But literally, listen, you don't come with that experience. You just had to have been there. But the key of this is, it's going to happen to you gradually. If you expect, like this morning when we worship, if you expect God to come and hit you and get to you the full mother load right off the bat, and you've got it all, listen, everybody say the word gradually. Gradual, incremental. It's going to happen incrementally. It's going to happen. It won't happen all at once when you begin to pursue God. And as I said, we knew that. Now, the first Sunday after Easter, when Jesus was raised from the dead, the Bible says that one of the guys was absent. And that was, look at this, Matthew and John. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And you remember the story. Jesus appears to them, and they have this experience. And they, when Thomas comes in, either later that night or the next day, and they say, guess what, Thomas? Jesus is alive. We saw him. And guess what Thomas said? I'm not going to believe unless I see him and stick my hands in his side and do this and feel the scars. I won't believe. And it's like the disciples, you know, they had to keep going. No, Thomas, we saw him. All of us saw him. And finally, they had to probably come to that point where they said, well, I guess you just had to have been there. Come on, somebody. And because he wouldn't believe till he experienced it, and he did experience the next day. You had to be there. Right now, what you don't need is just another sermon. What you don't need is just another lecture, another outline to fill out and blanks to fill in. What you need is an encounter with God. What you need is your personal encounter with the living God. And when you do that, literally, see, nobody was ever changed by an explanation, but people have been changed by an encounter. You think about your life. Your life has not so much been changed by things up here that you learned or saw. Your life was changed and shaped by people as in your life, people you've encountered in your life, people that have talked to you, put into your life. So I want to make a case of why we need these 21 days to come face to face with the Lord, why you need to do this with us. And so let me give you my case. Number one is we need power more than just words. We need power, not just words. Because some of you are facing situations that words cannot fix. Words cannot fix it. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Time out right here. Paul, if you study his life, Paul had doctorates on doctorates after his name. He'd have been the DD. He'd have had so many doctorates. He was ultra trained. He was up there in the echelon in terms of academia. And he could have gone there. He could have gone there. He studied under Gamaliel. He studied the Greek culture. He could have gone there. He was a Greek citizen. He had his citizenship. He'd been trained. He could have gone there if he wanted to. But he said, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive. Not because he couldn't. He didn't. Not because he couldn't go there. He could have gone there. If he'd wanted to, he could have gone there. But he said, but he did it for a purpose. Watch this. But with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Here's what he said. So that your faith might not rest on the latest series that Brother Terry's going to preach. Or Ben or Kenny. Not on the latest series you can get off the web. Not the latest series you can listen to. So that your faith is not resting on my words and my oratory ability and my persuasive. Your faith is not resting on that. What's this? But on God's power. That means an encounter that you've had with God where you've experienced his presence and his power yourself. Because he goes, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. No, God's touched me. I know God. See, when you're at work, when you're at school, when you're somewhere you get questioned, you get hammered by somebody and you don't know the answer to it, here's all you have to say. I don't know the answer to that, but my life used to be messed up and now my life's not messed up anymore. Come on, somebody. I used to be all this way and now I've got peace. I used to, my marriage was failing, but now I've got. And so what happens is, so that your faith might rest on human wisdom, but on God's power when you do that. So literally, he understood. Paul literally understood the power. Case number two, we need an encounter, not just an explanation. We need an encounter, not just an explanation. Now, let me just tell you a personal experience. When I grew up in my Baptist church, I was a Baptist pastor for a season. And I grew up, and I just never, ever, ever did anything extravagant in a worship service when I worshiped. And I don't think you'll go to hell or go to heaven based on anything you do or don't do in terms of styles of worship. I think everybody's got a different style. But I've learned this, when the Lord comes to you and deals with you about something, then it becomes an issue. You understand what I mean? If it's not an issue, it's not a big. The Lord came to me one time, and I had first started coming to Victory. I used to be a Baptist pastor, and I came to Victory, and I'd come on Tuesday nights and Sunday nights, and they would just love the Lord. Some of them would dance, some of them would raise their hands, but I didn't. I just stood there. I just introvert. I like being that way. And one day the Lord said, I want you to raise your hands, because the Bible said, raise your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Well, I don't know, that may not be a big deal to any of you. That was a big deal to me. I just never did that in church. I'm going to tell you, I had to get over the drums to start with. When I first started coming to Victory, I had to get over the drums. You never had drums in a church. You never had electric guitar in a church. And the other big thing I had to get over was the pool table. I mean, one of the song leaders had a pool table in his house. And I don't know about you, growing up, the only place there was a pool table was a pool hall downtown. Nobody else could afford a pool table in their house. So the only place, you know how you get it through. So one thing the Lord said, I want you to raise your hands. Well, I got this far. Everybody say gradually. I got this far. And then before I knew it, after a while, I got the other one, carrying a TV. This how I think, carrying a TV. And then the next thing, I got this far. The fish was this big. And then I go, oh, touchdown. Come on. So I got them all the way up. And sometimes what happens is gradually the Lord will start dealing with you on issues. But you have an encounter. And I like to do that, because when you begin to do that, you just have an encounter. And the Bible is full of stories of people who've had encounters in their lives with the Lord, and it changed their life. And look at John chapter 9. It says, then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man replied, he's a prophet. And he replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And that's why I talk to you. You get an argument where you don't know the answer, just I don't know. But I know this. Once I was this way, now I'm this way. Once I had no peace in my life, now I'm full of peace. I don't have it. And then the third case to state is, we need presence, not just practice. I believe practice, I mean a liturgy. You know, sometimes people make fun of churches that put out their order of service. Oh, what a, blah, blah, blah. How many know we have a liturgy? We have an order of service, whether it's printed or not. Those of you that have been coming here, you say, I know how this works. We get in, we sing a few songs. That's why we're late, because we can be late, because nobody else sees coming in. But now, with he's preaching first out, we got to work on it now. Let me do something. But we sing a little bit, a few songs, and then we have announcements, and he takes the offering up, and then he preaches, and he altar calls. We know how this works. And so what happens is some of us have already, some of you have already looked at that little outline I gave you, and you've already filled the blanks in. You've already guessed the blanks, and you filled them all in because you know what's coming on ahead of. And so what happens is this, we get where we've got it all figured out, and your life becomes practice with no presence. I believe in order within a service. The Bible says God's God of order. Order gives peace. Order gives power because a bank of a river gives order. If there were no banks on a river, it would dissipate the power. So there needs to be practice. There needs to be an order so that people feel at peace to be able to do whatever. But at the same time, if you lose the presence and all you have is practice, then there's no, all you have is routine and you miss the presence. And when you do that so long, something starts dying on the inside of you. And that's why you end up just coming to church and checking it off. And I went to church and not really having the presence of the Lord in your life. And if you have no desire to come these 21 days, you're the person these 21 days are for. If you right now think, I don't know, I've done there, been there, done that. You're the one the 21 days are for. And if you don't know this anymore, you're just going through the motions. It happens in every church and every believer at some point. You just go through the motions and you really don't have life of God in you. So I like this. In Romans chapter 8, it says it this way. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God, everyone say present, alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive. See, if there's things that's dying inside of you, your emotions, your life, your marriage, your just joy of life. He said the same thing that he did in Jesus. When God raised him from the dead, when he moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in your life. He'll bring it back alive. He's a resurrector. He'll do in your life what he did in Jesus's life. Bring you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you're delivered from that dead life. With his spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's body. He'll do a work in you when he lives and breathes in you. That spirit living in you, your body will be alive as Christ. All right. So the key would be is, okay, now I'm inspired a little bit. Okay, you got me inspired a little bit. But then how do you do that? And that's always the $64,000 question. How do you do that? How do you do that then? And I want to give you, because I found one of the best ways to do this is to read the biographies of men and women or listen to the testimonies of men and women that have experienced an encounter with God. Those that have experienced an encounter with God. I'm going to help you. I think a person's story can teach us many things that you can glean from their life. Been there, done that. They've got the T-shirt. And they experience, I'll tell you, a lot of things I've learned. One of the great ways of learning life is mentoring. That's the way that we're in the old days. Instead of just being a Greek setting where you learned everything in a classroom, they mentored people. People would be mentored by their fathers or by workers or whatever it may be. And one of the first stories we're going to use today is Jacob's encounter. And the reason is this word face-to-face, this term, is first used during this story of Jacob's encounter. And let me just set the story for you. Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. And Jacob is the second of twin boys that's born. And they're not identical twins. They're totally different. Jacob is frail. He's a mama's boy. He's inside the tent. Esau was a man's man. He was big, hairy, hunter, go-getter, no fear, rough. And that's the two brothers. And Esau is loved by his dad Isaac. And Rebekah loves Jacob. And it puts a wound in Jacob's heart. Jacob is wounded by that because he knows his daddy likes his brother better than him. And because of that, he begins to live a life of some things, trying to make his daddy love him. And he lies and does some things, and he gets more and more to where literally he becomes a deceiver. His name literally means deceiver. And he does one thing after another. He cheats his brother. He steals his birthright. He tricks his dad into blessing him instead of his older brother, Esau, and gets the blessing. And on to where it causes so much problem that he has to run for his life away from Esau, who's about to kill him. He goes over into a land, and he meets a guy that's sound like he's about, you know, birds of a feather. He meets a guy named Laban who is a relative, and literally he looked like he's about a copy of an older Jacob, and he's the wheeler dealer, and he's tricking him. And in fact, he falls in love with one of his daughters, and he gets married, and at nighttime they put a veil over their face, and it's dark and there's no candlelight, and when he wakes up in the morning, his father-in-law has tricked him and put the older daughter in instead of the one he was going to marry. You ought to read your Bible. It's real fun. I mean, it's a really funny story. And he ends up marrying her, and then he has to marry the younger daughter, and he has two wives. And then he is just friction on friction going between he and his father and his father-in-law and all this, to where he finally has to run away again. And you know that's the way a lot of people's lives are. Whenever they get in trouble and chaos, they just run away. Never stand and face it. They just run. They keep on a run. They just keep on. He takes off. And listen, it's right at that moment of chaos in his life, when you think he deserves it the least, he has an encounter with God. And some of you, your life is so chaotic right now. It's so full of chaos. And you think, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve God. God's a billion miles away from me. And it's right during that time of his life that God, he has an encounter with God that changed his life. I mean, literally changed. An opportunity where literally began to do that. And in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24, it says, Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled. Everybody say wrestled. The man, it's literally God in an angelic form. And I won't go into reasons why we believe that and all. You'll see at the end of the story. But how many of you have ever wrestled in school? Let's see. How many ever was on the wrestling team in school? A few of you. Now, how many know that was? Let me ask you a question. Wrestling was real easy, wasn't it? It wasn't very hard at all, right? I mean, you just wrestled. And you got off there. You know, I'm being facetious. You know why? Because wrestling, When you meet a hard opponent, they push your head in the ground. They bend your arm back. They got your leg going. They put you in a Nelson. They pick you up, try to do this. They do all these different things is going down. And wrestling, I used to wrestle with my kids. Man, oh, man, they used to tag team. I had two of them when they were little. It was fun. But as they got bigger, I'm going to tell you, they'd kick me in the side. They'd throw me down. And then when I about got one of them tagged, they tag team. The other one jump on my back. And we started. I'm going to tell you, Jacob, now watch this, wrestled all night. This isn't a 30-minute. This isn't a 20-minute. This isn't a little match. He wrestled all night. He was sweating. Perspiration was pouring. He would get this angelic being one way, and then take at him, and boom, he'd be down on the ground. Then he'd jump back up, and they'd square off again and go at it again. He was wrestling the entire night. And this is what the 21 days is going to feel like to some of you. You know why? Because you've been doing it your own way for a long time. And the reason it was so tough for Jacob was he'd been doing it his own way for a long time. Wheeler, dealer, how to make life work, how to get by, do all this. And now he's about to face God, and it's a wrestling match. And the Lord told me to tell you, some of you, it's going to be a wrestling match because you've been doing it your own way for a long, long time. And these 21 days is not going to be some wand, magic wand, hit you on the head. It's going to be a wrestling match. Well, thank you for your enthusiasm because of that. And let me illustrate it this way. When you do that, God will just begin to work on you. God will begin to do different things. God will begin to work on you. And it's a wrestling match. And 24 and 25 says, so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the day break, all night. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. He literally cripples Jacob. Throws his hip out of joint. And why would God do that? Because we won't allow God to move in our lives until we get into a place of weakness where you cannot do it without him. And Jacob at this point, because of he could not do it without God. But if you don't, if you allow things, listen, you can either humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, or God will allow circumstances of life to bring you to the place where you literally cannot do it on your own. And you have to approach him. Two ways when you begin to do that. Look at verse 25, 26. It said, then the man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go, and watch this, unless you bless me. And the word in the Hebrew word bless has nothing to do with gold and silver and cattle and sheep. It literally means in the Hebrew an internal soul joy. Your soul, your inside, that you would have. He's asking, change me on the inside. I got enough cattle. I got enough gold. I got enough things. But I messed up on the inside. Change me on the inside. And so that becomes the prayer of Jacob. He said, Lord, change me on the inside. Let me go, unless you bless me. And the man answered, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, which means literally means deceiver, but Israel. There's going to be a change. You asked me to bless you on the inside. You're going to make your soul full of joy. And I'm going to change you from a deceiver to a prince with God. Israel means a prince with God. Because you have struggled with God and with humans. And listen, and you didn't give up. You wrestled the entire night. You could have wrestled for 30 minutes and I had enough of this out of here. He wrestled the entire night. That's why I've told you. Most of us start these 21 days. We think, oh, Lord, 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 21 days. And driving, beating the traffic and driving traffic across over here and dealing with issues and supper and this and that and all these other things. But I'm going to say at the end of 21 days, we have come to a place. Can we keep going? Do we have to stop? It says, Israel, because you've struggled, you didn't give up, you've struggled with God and with humans, and you have overcome. Jacob said, now watch this. He suddenly reverts back to the old way, and he wants just to be able to fill in the blanks on your outline. He didn't want to go any further than this. He said, what's your name? He asked the being. And he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him. He said, you don't need any more facts. You don't need to learn another new truth where you can get excited that you know this and you know that. He said, you don't need insight. You need me to bless you on the inside. You need me. Listen, you need an encounter with the living God. You just don't need another fact or figure or insight or truth that can tantalize you and get you going again up here. He said, I don't want to just do something up here. I want to bless you in your soul. I want to make you feel that God is alive. And Jacob called the place Peniel. Here it is. Because I saw God. Here, say it with me. I saw God face to face. And that's the key this morning. So our prayer is this. That we're gonna break. And then we're going to have announcements. And then we're going to have baby dedication. But let's do this. I want you to get ready. Because the intent of this is not to teach you new stuff. The intent of this morning and the intent of the next 21 days at night from 6 to 7 is that you can have an encounter with God that will change your life. Let's pray. Father, we need you today. God, we tell you that we're weak. Father, we tell you that we're not able to. Lord, we tell you that we need a change. We need change on the inside. And Lord, we need to be blessed with joy deep in our hearts afresh and new. We ask you for that, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. If you fill in your blanks, let me just give you these last three things, and we're gonna worship God. Three things happen in that story, and if you got your little notes, you can fill it in. The first thing is when you can show you how you take some steps in coming face to face with God. The first one is a new strength. Number one was a new strength. So if you're filling in the blanks, you can do that. And at some point in your life, you've got to come to a place where you say, God, I can't do this myself. I have to have your strength. The Bible always says, be strong in the power of His might. Never says, be strong in your own strength. Be strong in the power of His might. So as you grow older in God, you don't become independent from God. You become more dependent on God. And that's what means getting mature in God. It doesn't mean you get stronger yourself. It means you become more dependent on His strength. And so the first thing Jacob did, he became weak where he needed God. He couldn't fight Esau that was about to do it. Now he's even weaker because he's got a limp and he can't fight. He had to believe in God. And you can't expect God to bless you internally if you man up on God all the time. Say, God, I'll let you know when I need you, but I got this under wrap. Isaiah 40 and verse 29 says, he increases the power of the weak and all that he does. And that's it's in itself. Then one of the other key is number two. Is you need a new identity, because the Bible says you need to say, God, I give up. That's number one. That's a good prayer to pray today and for the next 21 days. God, I give up. I can't do this on my own. The second one is you need to pray, God, change me. Change my name. You know, the Bible says when you get to heaven, God's going to give you a new name. You got a new name you're going to get. Only God alone knows. And he'll start the process now where he changes you on the inside. He changes Jacob's name to Israel. And literally, he just began to be changed. And then the third one was a new joy. Because Jacob came and said, Lord, bless me. And the Hebrew word means internal joy on the inside of you. Internal joy. Not outward blessing, but inward. And when you watch the, I love this. I want Psalms, put Psalm 16 in verse 11. I want everybody to read this with us together. Everybody read this with me, okay? You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence with eternal pleasures at your right hand. When you saw the video that we had from Cuba, you saw where these people were seeing for the first time. And it was such an emotional moment for them because it just overwhelms you. If you've never been there and not seen and then be able to see, it's just unbelievable. And some of you are been blind spiritually for so long, you're going to see in these 21 days at some point, gradually, you're going to start the wrestling match today and tonight. But at some point, there's going to come that moment when you see. There's going to come that moment when you're face to face with God and you're going to see God. You're going to see God. And some of you have not heard from God ever or in a long, long time. And you've been deaf to God. And that moment when God speaks to you, and it's not an argument, it's not an explanation, it's an encounter with God. It's like Jacob, at the least, when he least deserved it, he thought, God did it in his life. And I want to show you this little video, and then we're going to worship. This is a video of people that they came up with some new technology that they've never heard in their life. And they never will be able to hear. And they put this contraption on their head and they were able to hear. And I want you to see their expressions. And I want you to relate that to yourself. Because somewhere during these 21 days, you're going to hear from God. And during these 21 days, you're going to see. All right, let's do this and we're going to worship. Watch this.
Recording. Welcome.
First
hearing aid.
Are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay. This is the big moment here.
Moment.
She's gonna hear something. We don't really know what.
We're gonna roll silent, pushing even just a little bit.
There you go.
He's speaking. So now technically your device is on. Can you tell?
Two.
Mm-hmm. You just said you hear it.
Hey, I sound.
You're hearing yourself better.
Okay, you can cry. Okay. Hi, Cooper. Hi, Cooper. Hi, Cooper. Hi, Cooper. Hi, Cooper.
Look like an elderly munchkin, but do I sound like one now?
Is it on?
Thank God, I can hear myself.
Yeah. That's good.
It's okay.
Blue.
Blue.
Orange.
Orange.
Red.
Red.
Black.
Black.
Oh, purple.
What do you think?
What is it like?
So different, dude.
Yeah.
Sound clear or does it sound muffled?